2 Thessalonians 3:13, and then we're going to go directly to Galatians 6, verses 9. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says this, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Be not weary in well-doing. Now turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And so I want to just give an admonition this morning, not to be weary. Now, let us not be weary in well-doing. We can get that way. And I don't know who this message is for. I certainly struggled with this message, but some of you I hope will be helped back into a life of service and activity for and with the Lord. We're told twice in these scriptures, let us not be weary in well-doing. The word weary means to become faint or weak or to fail in heart. That's what the word weary means. Well-doing refers to the will of God, the ways of God, and the works of God. Every one of us should be doing the will of God. We should be doing and following the ways of God, and we should be doing the works of God. The will of God, the ways of God, the works of God. Sometimes if you get some alliterations down, I don't know about you, I don't have a photographic mind. And so I resort to things like alliterations sometimes to help me remember truths. I have a lot of alliterations in my head. And I got a lot of notes in my Bible, my Bibles. I write all over my Bibles. I highlight, I underline, I write notes, I write sermons that people have said while I'm listening to them. And I just have Bibles full of notes, and I hope you do too. Be very aggressive in your Bible study. Be very aggressive when you're listening to sermons and Sunday school lessons or anything, evangelists, missionaries, because they may say something you may only hear once in your life. And sometimes if you write it down, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I've been reading one of my old Bibles, and I'll read a note, and I'll say, oh yeah, I remember when God showed me that truth. And it comes back to life. And so I want to encourage you to be a diligent Bible student and really give yourselves diligently to preaching time and teaching time and your own personal Bible reading. And I got a Spurgeon's, King James Bible, Spurgeon Commentary Bible that I'm writing all over that thing all the time. It's just been such a blessing to me the last 2 years. So well-doing is the will of God, walking in the ways of God, and doing the work of God. Don't be weary in the will of God for your life. Don't be weary in the ways of God that He has told us to live in this ungodly world. And don't be weary in the works of God that God has for you. Don't get weary in those things. Be careful in your journey through life, for there are many tempting resting places along the way. In 1976, I was stationed down in Georgia. I was in the Army, and I decided to go to the Great Smoky Mountains. It's quite a drive from where I was, but if you've ever looked at a map of the Great Smoky Mountains, when you go into the park, it goes like this, and the journey is like this to get out of it. And it's quite a journey. I can remember, though, when I began that journey, I got me a car, and as I just started into the mountains, there was the sign that said Scenic Overlook ahead. And so I pulled in. I said, wow, this is amazing. I got out my little plastic Instamatic camera. I'm taking all kinds of pictures and everything. This is amazing. Wow. can't believe this. Then I get in my car and I start going up maybe another mile or something. There's a sign that says scenic overlook ahead. So I pull in there and say, wow, this is even more amazing than that was. I'm taking pictures with my plastic Instamatic camera. I said, man, it's amazing. Wow, I've never seen anything so beautiful in my life. So I get in my car, I go about a mile, and there's a sign that says scenic overlook ahead. And I pull over and said, man, this is more amazing than the last two places. I'm just, and finally it dawned on me. I said, I am not going to finish this journey if I stop at every rest stop along the way. And I wanted to get through the whole thing, so I just kept driving and kept avoiding the scenic overlooks. And because I wanted to get through the whole thing, I wanted to be able to say I drove through the whole park. And that was beautiful. Your journey to heaven's like that. And there's a lot of tempting resting places along the way where you just say, I've done enough. It's time for someone else to do it. I've done enough. And every one of us is tempted along our journey to heaven just to pull off and say, that's it. No more. And we never see all these things God has planned for us. Satan constantly whispers in our ears that we've done enough. That's just what he does. He constantly whispers in your ears and mine, you've done enough. It's time to relax. It's time to let others do it. It's time to let the young people do it. After all, they're the future of the church. And you've done your part. It's time to relax. It's kind of interesting that when I looked up this word faint, it's not what I thought it was. Because I fainted once in high school. I was in health class watching bloody movies of car accidents. They were trying to teach us not to drink and drive, you know. Next thing you know, I was on the floor and I looked up and there's this whole cloud of people looking down at me and I don't know what happened. But that was the one and only time in my life I fainted. I'm glad I had that experience, but when I read verses like this, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I associated the physical definition of the word fainting today with the spiritual one, and it's not the same. I looked up this word faint, and you can look it up in your Strong's Concordance or whatever when you get home. You know what it means? It means to relax. Wow, that blew my mind when I read that. This word faint right here means to relax. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we relax not. If we faint not. That is the goal of the temptation of Satan, is just relax, would you? What's with you anyway? And sometimes the zealous in a church, the zealous man or woman in the church, is sometimes approached by other church members. Like, why don't you slow down a little bit? Why don't you relax? You're making all the rest of us look bad. Why are you passing out tracts all the time, talking to people? Don't you see you're rubbing them the wrong way? You're offending people. What's with you? Who are they speaking on the behalf of? God? No, the devil. He tries to get us just relax. Look, 37 years is enough. Everybody would understand if you just relaxed a little bit. You don't have to start another church. That was last week too, wasn't it? Bring it up here. We'll put it behind the mic. And maybe it's better than what I'm saying. But turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. There's a guy named the Apostle Paul who said these words. He says, I have finished my course. Isn't that precious? What a testimony. I have finished my course. He did the whole park. He didn't stop. He didn't relax. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He just went through the whole journey. And I'm sure there was many tempting. I mean, did you ever read about the physical sufferings, the beatings that guy took, the whippings, the imprisonments and everything? I mean, if anybody, you know, could have gone up to him and said, why don't you just relax? You've done enough. You've done enough. Everybody would have understood. Nobody would have judged him. Said, yeah, you ought to take a break for your last 10 years or something. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter number 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say they're not going to go to heaven. It just says they're not fit to go there if they put their hand to the plow and they quit. And they look back. When we were plowing, your first furrow is your most important one, especially if you got a huge field. And Dad taught us to just focus on something at the end of the field and drive straight and do not take your eyes off of it. What happens if you look back when you're trying to plow a straight furrow? Anybody ever know? Just looking back, watch my hands. And all of a sudden your furrow's like this. And boy, that's going to catch up with you when you get to the end of the field. It's going to take you extra time. And so we're just supposed to look. Dad was pretty smart. Dad was talking scripturally. Because there were times when I did that. Dad don't know what he's talking about. I'll try to get this thing straight, you know. Looking back, you never get it straight. You got to look forward. And there's a spiritual application. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, that's the work. Plowing the earth, breaking up the fallow ground, sowing the seed. No man who's done that looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus does not want us to look back. He wants us to keep going forward. You look, we're going to have a lot of time for relaxation and rest in heaven. We're going to have a lot of time. So number one, Satan constantly whispers that we've done enough. Number two, past fruitlessness makes us get weary. Past fruitlessness makes us get weary. I've tried giving out tracts. I've tried witnessing. I've tried praying. I've tried studying the Bible on my own. I've tried being involved in a ministry in church. I've tried, and past fruitlessness is something we have to be afraid of, that it might tempt us to get weary and say, why try again? Why should I keep beating my head against the wall? It didn't work for me. We've tried it. It didn't accomplish much. Just think of some of the things that maybe as a church we've seen flourish, but now they are either non-existent or in pause because of this coronavirus. We have to be careful about this season. This is a very dangerous season. We've never been through anything like it. And it's pretty easy just to say, I like doing nothing. Pretty easy. And there are things that have ground down to nothing, ground down to extremely slow motion. That's no fault of our own, and I know God understands. But just think of the glory days that we've had in the past, of the bus ministry, the youth groups, Reformers Unanimous, care ministry, Sunday school, child evangelism, fellowship, patch clubs, Baptist Boys Battalion, Gracious Girls Clubs. Remember those things? Man, those were great. Wonderful. Some of those are at pause. Some of the things in the world, like the Salvation and the Army and the YMCA, the Young Men Christian Association, used to be tremendous tools of powerful reaping and harvest for Jesus Christ that have just pretty much petered out to nothing. But that doesn't mean you don't try again. That's life. I'm sure there's things you tried that didn't work. Some of you tried selling Shackley vitamins. That didn't work. But that doesn't mean you don't try something else. And the same thing with the Lord. And that doesn't mean, you know, well, I tried praying. Try again. I remember a story about a man in Texas, true story. Curtis Hudson used to tell this story all the time. He went to Texas to drill for oil, and he put his bit in the ground. And he drilled, and he drilled, and he drilled, and he got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and he drilled, and he finally just got weary and quit. Just quit. Just walked away. He said, that's it. I tried. Doesn't work. He pulls out his equipment and goes away. Another guy comes, drops his bit in the same hole, goes 2 more feet, and strikes a gusher. Becomes a multi-millionaire. Because one guy got weary in well-doing and quit just before striking a gusher. Look, some of you spiritually are just about ready to strike a gusher in your prayer life, your Bible study life, your witnessing life, your ministry life and in service, in the mission field. You never know. I wonder if there are missionaries that maybe came back just before they struck a gusher. A pastor named Jack Hiles was pastoring a church in Garland, Texas. It's called the Miller Road Baptist Church, and it was running 2,000, 3,000, sometimes 4,000 people a week in services every Sunday morning. And God led him to leave and go way up north to just south of Chicago in a place called Hammond, Indiana. And he just fought that, man. He didn't want to do that. One day he fell asleep at the wheel. And he woke up just in time to slam on his brakes and miss hitting a semi-truck by that much. For some reason, the semi-truck had a sticker on the back that said, "Welcome to Hammond, Indiana." He felt that was a sign from God that he better quit fooling around and go to Hammond, Indiana. So he gets to Hammond, Indiana. The church was running 600 people, inner city church. After 1 month being there, he's there for 1 month, 300 people quit. They didn't like him. 1 month, 300 people quit. And he felt like quitting. He just left the church of 4,000 in Texas. They all loved him. He was from Texas. And he felt like quitting, but he stayed. To make a long story short, he ended up pastoring the largest church in our country. For many, many, many years, they ran about 20,000 people in church every Sunday morning. It was such an amazing ministry. They started a Christian school. They bought old elementary schools that had closed down. They started their own Christian school for church kids. Then they started a Christian school for bus kids, where kids that came to their church on their bus could get an education for free. Then they started a Bible college. And it used to run about 1,200 students training for the ministry. Dave went there. Your brother went there. Your nephew. A couple of them went there. Three of them went to Hiles Anderson College. And there's people all over the world now. But to make a long story short, when the church went from 600 to 300 the first month he was there. He was that close to quitting. But he stayed. He said, "I know this is where God has called me, and I'm going to just work with God." And he worked with God, and God blessed. And there is something we need to be very, very careful about, and that is that past fruitlessness. You say, "But I tried studying the Bible. I didn't get it." Try it again. And stick your bit in that hole again. Keep drilling. God's going to show you things. God's going to answer your prayers. And God's going to bless the time you spend fasting. And some of you said, "I tried tithing and offerings, and I gave to Faith Promise Missions Giving, and it didn't work." Try again. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then last of all, current hardships make us weary. Not only past fruitlessness, not only the devil's temptations, but current hardships make us weary. The trials and the burdens that we are going through. Man alive, I know this for a fact. There are people in this room. This has been the worst year of your life. Others of you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm glad. I'm glad you're having a good year. But others, man, others are so down. And then on top of it, they get hit with this COVID virus thing, and life turns into slow motion, and it has compounded some of your problems. It's hard. It's like your life has been blown up. But I want you to see something here. Turn to Acts chapter 8. There's some other people in the Bible that their lives were blown up too. What you are going through, what I am going through, is never unique. It's never, ever, ever unique. There's always somebody else who in some way has gone through something similar to what we're going through. This was the first church ever, the church at Jerusalem. You know the story. Some of you know the history. I'm going to read it anyway. Verses 1 through 4. This was the church Jesus planted. Boy, you'd think if there was a church that was ever going to last, it was the one Jesus himself physically planted, the one that he got the converts and had them baptized, and he got it organized, and its home was right there in Jerusalem. And boy, the glorious days they had at Pentecost and the healing of the lame man, and 3,000 are saved and 5,000 are saved and multitudes are added. What a church. You know, I know of churches in America right now that used to run 5, 10, 15,000 people. They're not even open now. But a lot of the people have gone elsewhere and are serving the Lord faithfully. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's verse 1. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, the first church, a great persecution. We're not having a great persecution, but they can't meet in California today. Whoever thought that the governors of our states would end up becoming the pastors of our churches? They told them last month, you can't sing in your church. And then this month they just said, you can't even have church. 34 million people. In California, 328 million in America. That's over 10% of the people of our country can't go to church today. And we're heading for hard times. This is not the end of this stuff. Believe me, this is the beginning of things that are going to happen, make difficulty on us at the church. But maybe we need that. Maybe the church needs a purifying and a purging, and it needs to have our faith tested in the fires of persecution and affliction that we might come forth as gold. Jesus does that, you know. He does that to people. He does that to churches. Great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout their regions of the Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. How many apostles were there? That's a real tough Bible question. 12. Thank you, Fred. They were all scattered except the apostles. So imagine a church going from 3,000 at Pentecost. A lot of them went back home. But 5,000 because of the healing of the lame man in the temple, Acts 4:4, and then multitudes. So just think of a church going from thousands and thousands and thousands of people down to 12. Because one human wrecking ball named Saul wreaked havoc on the church. Because one governor says, you can't meet anymore. Imagine that. Here's your 12 guys sitting around looking at each other. Where'd everybody go? They ran for their lives. The persecution was so severe. And then it says this, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, right about here, you would understand if everybody just quit, laid low for a while and relaxed. Right? But what does verse 4 say they did? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, that's an example of people who are not weary in well-doing. For in due season they would reap if they fainted not. You get to the next chapter, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and you read this amazing verse. It says, then have the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Well, that's the areas that they were scattered to. And were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You need to understand, yes, it was Saul, the human wrecking ball, who wreaked havoc on the church. And they all scattered before him. But did you ever think maybe God allowed it so he could get his witnesses out of Jerusalem and all over Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, where he wanted them to go originally? And all of a sudden, you see the word churches for the very first time ever in the Bible in verse 31 of Acts 9. They went out witnessing and planting churches. And all over those regions now, churches are popping up because of hardships. Because God knows what he's doing. And current hardships in some of your lives and trials and burdens make us weary. Some of you are going through things this year right now in your families and stuff like that, that honestly years ago you thought would never, ever, ever, ever happen to you. Ever. This would never happen to me. And it has. But I want to encourage you to keep working while you're weary, because it says in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Kitty Suffield wrote that wonderful hymn that we sing a lot, and sometimes we get just too familiar with these, but she said, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forsake his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn with toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. She must have gone through what some of you are going through to write that, or what we're going through with these small churches out in the country. They're great if God is in it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Jesus was weary. We read that last week when we talked about the miracle of one-on-one Christianity. The miracle of one-on-one Christianity. And in John 4, verse 6, last week we read this. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. But did he just relax that day? No, he ministered. Here comes a lady with her water pot. One lady with a water pot, and he begins to engage her in conversation. And he wins her to himself. And she leaves her water pot, runs into the city of the Samaritans, and a whole bunch of those men believe. Because even though Jesus was weary, he kept working. You know, they say the great ones play hurt. I don't know that much about sports, but that's what they say. Football, hockey, basketball, whatever, baseball, the great ones play hurt. They don't quit. They play hurt. You know, sometimes you get hurt. You get hurt in the body of Christ. You get hurt in the world. You lose your job. You lose your health. You lose your family, whatever, your marriage. All kind of. There's a lot of hurts. Death comes unexpectedly. But the great ones play hurt. They say, yeah, I'm hurt, but I'm going to keep playing. Because the Bible promises this, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is due season? You don't go down to Brant and North Collins today and out into Forestville and Perrysburg and say, where's the grapes? What's wrong with these fields? Why don't we just plow these fields under? What a waste. Where's the grapes? Why? It's not due season for grapes. I'll go back in September. You see, it's due season. Pretty soon the peaches will be out and apples and things like that. It's due season. Corn's out now. Strawberries are gone. There's a due season. And it's the same for us, like farmers. We have got to plant. We've got to work. But we've got to wait for due season. Jesus said in the parable of the sowers, he soweth the seed with patience. And some have said, you know, I tried that once. It didn't work. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to encourage some of you to restart. Restart. This has been strange. The most bizarre year of our lives. And it just kind of cooled us off. Kind of made us sit around staring at walls like, what happened? What just happened? But we're having what we call right now, at least in New York, praise the Lord, a restart. And I like what some of the young people in the church are doing. They're just coming up with some ideas and going to give it a try. Amen. That's neat. That's really neat. Maybe some of the old ways and the old methods might be severely hampered. I don't know. How would you start a bus ministry today? How would you restart that? I don't know if you'd find a lot of people say, yeah, I'll put my kids, cram. Well, I'll take my kids, cram on your bus and take them to church. I'm not sure, but let's restart. Keep witnessing. Keep passing out tracts, tithes, offerings, giving to missionaries, praying, fasting, studying your Bible, getting involved in the ministry as those things open up. Again, I don't know when we'll get back into the nursing homes and child evangelism fellowship and those types. I don't know what's going to happen, but there's other things we can do. I want to close with this little poem by C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China, India, and Africa. Boy, he never stopped, did he? He never relaxed. You know, when he went to Africa, I think I mentioned this to you, he only saw his wife once in 20 years because she had become so sickly. He had to leave her back in England. And so she cared for the logistics of his ministry and the supplies and the support while he did the work of the Lord down there in Africa. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Someone might, well, he was criticized for that, and she was too. But boy, when they get to heaven, all those Africans, by the thousands are there because they accepted Christ as their Savior. When we start seeing things from eternity's values in view, he's a hero. But he made a statement, a very famous statement. It profoundly affected me as a boy because it was on the wall of our church. And I used to stare at it, wondering what it meant. He said this, one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I still remember the poster. I even remember the font. I used to stare at it so much in the church I was saved in. Didn't know who wrote it till later in life. And what a life he had put behind it. They weren't just words to him. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But I found the whole poem, not just that statement. I'll read it in closing. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and tears. each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or doing His will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. In joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn. And from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. He not only wrote the poem, he lived it. That's powerful. Brethren, let us not be weary in well-doing. I know this is a tempting resting point right now in our history because of this virus. But let us not be weary in well-doing. Things are going to open up. Opportunities are going to happen. Let's take them. Let's jump on them. Let's restart some things in our lives, in our church. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint, quit, relax not. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know there's a lot of work to do, and it may be limited, and we're going to have to be creative and serve hot dogs or something, but Lord, help us to find ways to get the word of the Lord out, to reach souls for Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who have kept trying all through these months and never given up. I've stayed busy with the Lord and for the Lord. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us. Lord, others maybe, I don't know who, but somebody needs to get back at the Bible and back at prayer and back at tithes and offerings and back at witnessing and passing out tracts and maybe back at a ministry that's starting to open up. Some of these young adults are trying to start some things. God bless them. Help them to realize they have to sow for a long time before they may reap in due season. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just help us to have a personal application of the message. I pray for those who have had the hardest years of their lives, burdens, trials, temptations, physical suffering, families. Their own kids have hurt them so bad that they never thought it would ever, ever come to this. But God help them to find someone else to help, not to be weary in well-doing. Oh, Lord, reaping day is coming. We thank you for the years and years of reaping we've seen here. But things are a little bit slow right now, but God help us. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and the piano just starts to play a song, the invitation of some sort, I want to encourage you maybe just to pray where you're sitting right now. Come to the altar if you want to, about the message. I don't know how it personally applies to you. And while you're doing that, just ignore me for a minute. You pray to God. But I wonder if there's anybody here that would say, Pastor Cole, I know you didn't preach on this morning, but if I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. You spoke with confidence about your salvation and eternal life. I can't. But if I can know how to be saved and how to be sure that I'm going to go to heaven someday, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Could you, nobody else is looking around, but could you at least raise your hand up? Put your hand up and take it down and say, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I have eternal life as a gift. If a person can honestly know that for sure, I want to know that for sure. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody? Father, we just thank you then for church this morning. We pray for your blessing on the rest of the events of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.